Church, we're truly grateful that you are worshiping with us today. We especially welcome all visitors and remind you to please sign the guest registers at the end of each one of the pews and pass them down. We have a birthday this week, Alan Ford, 29. So, oh, okay, 15, right. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Next Sunday is going to be a very busy and exciting Sunday in our church. The Sunday School will be having their annual Christmas party during Sunday School time. All are invited to that. It will also be our Christmas Music Sunday. Reverend David Johnson is going to give us one of his beautiful Christmas stories. I hear tell it's about a wise man, but I'm not going to give anything else away. And there will be lots of music. We're incorporating all the music of our church into the services next Sunday. It will also be the time that we take up the Christmas joy offering, and Jane's going to talk about that a little later. Also, adding to your calendars, rehearsal for the Christmas Eve services will be not next week, but Wednesday, December 22nd at 5:30. And then the Christmas Eve candlelight services will be on Friday, December 24th at 6:30 p.m. So be sure to mark those times. Add Jim McLaughlin to your prayer list. He was on a ladder. We've got questions as to why. And he fell. His elbow is broken, and he had some cuts in that, and he'll be seeing doctors this week. So please add him and Pat to your prayer list. Okay, if you'll please stand and join me in the call to worship. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
And also with you.
Be patient and stout-hearted, for Christ's coming is near.
We will be patient and stout-hearted, for Christ's coming is near.
Let us worship God. Let us pray. Worshiping you, O God, strengthens our resistance to the evil in the world around us and still within us. We declare our allegiance to your rule in the world through Jesus Christ, who has come and is coming again. Amen. Amen. Now, if you'll be seated, Jane has some information for us. Y'all are a little early.
I did want to remind you of the Christmas Joy offering that we take up every year. It is, if you will notice on the insert on your bulletin, provides equal support to leadership development among Presbyterian-related racial ethnic schools and colleges and assistance programs of the Board of Pensions. The Board of Pensions, of course, is that organization that provides benefits for both active and retired pastors. And so this is the one time during the year that churches are asked to help support it in this way. So this will be taken up next week. Check and read the little interesting stories and tell you a little more about it that have been included in your bulletin. And then pray about what God would have you do to support this particular ministry. Thank you. Okay, kids, hang on just a minute.
With our new sound system, we have the ability to record the services, and we have been doing this. CDs have been made, as well as it's been on our webcast. So if you would like a copy of any of the services, just let us know. Jane East has these nice covers and everything that go in them, and they're marked. So these will be somewhere. Do you know where we're going to put
them? Just let one of us know.
Yeah. Let Jane know, you know, which service you would like. We've been copying these since August, probably. And so these are free. So just let us know if you would like any copy. And I think the kids have already come down. So we will now have the lighting of the Advent candle.
The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob. Forever, his kingdom will never end."
An angel came to Joseph and Mary to announce Jesus' birth. God's heavenly host was sent to prepare the whole world for Christ's coming. But the night Jesus was born, the message was given first to the shepherds who tended the flocks of sheep in the hills around Bethlehem. As we celebrate the third Sunday of Advent, imagine on that special night the sky bursting with a heavenly light and a host of angels praising God.
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger.
Today, as we prepare for Christ's birth, we remember the angels who appeared to the shepherds and brought good news of great joy to all the world. Remember that God did not send his angel first to kings and rich men, but the Lord sent the angel to the hardworking shepherds who spent their days and nights in the fields watching the sheep. This reminds us that Jesus was not born in a palace wrapped in silk and fur, but he was born in a stable and wrapped in rags, and his bed was the animal's food trough. As we prepare for Christ's birth, remember that Jesus came into the world for all people, rich and poor.
Today we will place the shepherd and sheep in our manger scene. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have made us and all things to serve you. Now prepare the world for your rule. Come quickly to save us so that wars and violence shall end, and your children may live in peace, honoring one another with justice and love. Through Jesus Christ, who lives in power with you and in unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Please stand for the confession of sin. Hold yourselves ready, because the Son of Man will come at the time you least expect him. In faith and penitence, let us confess our sin before God and one another. As followers of Christ, we are always on a journey. On our pilgrimage, there is no time when we can afford to stop growing in love, in strength, and in knowledge of God. So it is that when we gather to worship, we must confess those places in which we need to grow. In preparation for the coming of the Christ, let us confess our need for growth in silence before God. The good news in Christ is that when we face ourselves and God with the awareness of our need, we are given grace to grow and courage to continue the journey. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Join me in the prayer for illumination. O living Christ, you were, you are, and you come. Clothe us with garments of celebration that we may be prepared for the feast of your reign. Keep us wakeful that our lamps may ever burn in the vigil of your coming. Give us sight that we may recognize the signs of your coming, and give us the strength to stand in your presence. So may all these things be through your gracious Spirit. Amen. Our first reading today is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Listen for the word of the Lord. The word which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our reading from the Gospels this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, beginning with verse 2 and reading through the first part of verse 8. And I invite you to continue to listen for the word of the Lord. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken by the wind? Why then did you go out?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The more I read it and pay attention to it, the more I find myself coming to suspect that if the story weren't so familiar to us, reading about Jesus' birth wouldn't make a lot of sense. Now, I'm not talking about the God in flesh part or the virgin birth, although those things do give a lot of folks pause. But instead, I am talking about the basic stuff of the story. Here is God, but not born to a woman of high standing, somebody important in the community, but to a peasant girl. Not born in a beautiful palace or even a pristine woodland setting, but among strangers, in a part of a house where the family's livestock usually spent the night. And if you know much about mythology and different cultures' understandings of who they are, this notion of a king in disguise is not unique. That part's not new. But into this story, into all the otherwise rather unremarkable details, a star blazes forth, and angels appear in the night. Finally, when we get to that place, there is something in the story that makes it different, that sets it apart, that suggests somehow that something important is happening. And with that, expectation begins to heighten. And yet, with all of that, the angel appears to a group of shepherds sitting in a field watching their sheep. Shepherds who were pretty low on the social scale. Not somebody that people went to for information unless you needed to know something about sheep. And they are, we are told, properly terrified. And the angel speaks, and the angel says, "Listen." The Greek word that gets translated "behold" here is much stronger than that. It's "pay attention, something important is happening." Listen. The same way we would say it to our children, hoping perhaps that they would pay attention. "I bring you good news of great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign. You will see, you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. No big news there. Every baby was lying in a manger. That probably eliminated a whole lot of places they could look. And then the sky is filled with angels, and as far as we know, only the shepherds saw them. And when they left, the shepherds did not immediately go running off into the night. They stand around a little bit and talk about what they should do. And if you think about it, that makes sense. They were working. There were sheep to be watched. But the experience was too compelling. And they said, let's go as far as Bethlehem. You see, there was not just a city, single city of David. There were a number of cities that had that designation of being a city of David. And the nearest one to the shepherds was Bethlehem. So they said, okay, well, we'll go that far and see what might happen. And off they ran to see what exactly? A newborn baby, the sign the angel had promised. And then we are told that when they returned to their task, they made known the saying which had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Now, we're not told what the people wondered, just that they did. And knowing human beings, I can't help but suspect that it was mostly along the lines of doubt. You won't believe the story the angels and the shepherds kept telling us. I know this shepherd, he was out, he came back, he's got this incredible story. Imagine that. I wonder what they were thinking. Wonder what they saw that made them think this. Another baby. That's nothing to get worked up about. And angels? Sure, guys, whatever. Must have gotten really boring out in the field that night, because you can convince yourself of all sorts of things in the dark. Probably were drinking that new wine again and saw some clouds swirling around and decided, yeah, look, it looks like an angel. Shepherds. Not exactly the sort of people that you would expect big news from God from. Have you ever asked yourself, why didn't God send at least some angelic messenger to the high priest, or at least some of the religious leaders, let the church folks in on what was happening? They've been longing for Messiah all their lives. They studied, they knew. And even religious leaders then and now sometimes need a little help seeing God at work. But if the shepherd's story wasn't sufficient, and obviously it wasn't because there wasn't any great groundswell, nothing really happened, nothing good. Susan's going to tell you about what bad happened right after that in a couple of weeks. But if this story was enough, what exactly would it have taken to convince folks? To convince the religious leaders, the people coming to the temple every week. What would it have taken for them to go, yes, the one we've waited for is here? And perhaps more importantly, how little would it take to make those who did believe wonder if they were mistaken. To write it off as mere coincidence or some sort of as yet unexplained natural phenomenon or a dream, or perhaps of wanting something so much they imagined it occurred. And before we dismiss that question, we need to look again at Jesus' cousin, John the Baptizer. He plays a big part in our Advent readings for good reason. And Jesus and John's stories began before either one of them were born. When Jesus' mother Mary went to visit her kinswoman, the aged Elizabeth, pregnant for the first time with a child who would be John. And Luke tells us that Elizabeth's baby leapt in her womb upon hearing Mary's voice that day. And as far as we know, they went their separate ways, and Elizabeth and Mary's sons grew to be men. And then one day, some 30 years or so later, we're told that Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John, who had been preaching repentance from sin in order to prepare the way of the Lord, stopped in the middle of this sermon he was preaching, and he looked up and he knew. And he declared to all those gathered around him, using the same word the angels did to the shepherds, "Look, listen, pay attention. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And in that moment, John had absolutely no doubt who Jesus was. So what does it take for doubt to creep in? For the same John, it happened while he was sitting in Herod's prison, waiting to be killed for calling attention to Herod's personal life. But John's doubt was challenged by his experience that day at the river. And John really was a man in crisis here. He's sitting here in prison. He has lots of time to think. And he has to be wondering, had his whole life been a mistake? And so he sent his disciples to Jesus, and he said, "You've got to ask him straight out. Or you, the one for whom we have been waiting, or do we wait for another?" It's been suggested that John and all of those in that time who were waiting for Messiah were still unsure about Jesus because Jesus hadn't done anything that would convince them beyond all doubt. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are healed, the dead are raised to life. Well, that was nice for the folks that it worked for. But that wasn't Messiah's job. That wasn't what they were looking for. Where was the fire and brimstone judgment that John was expecting, that John had been preaching about? Where was the winnowing fork? Where was all of the things that John said is going to happen when Messiah shows up? Where was the military hero that so many of the people were looking for? They wanted to see something that fit their expectations of God's anointed one. And that's what's really going on in this text that we read from Matthew. It exposes the fundamental difference between the people's expectations, even someone like John the Baptist, and the reality, both of who Jesus was and what Jesus had come to do. To them, it seemed that what Jesus was doing was good, but it was way too ordinary to be God's work, just like being born to poor parents. There was lots of that, being born even in a manger, having shepherds tell you about a birth. It's too ordinary. It's too commonplace. And before we shake our heads at John's and the others' blindness, perhaps we should stop and ask ourselves when we have been guilty of the same thing. How often have we looked right past an experience of God at work and the ordinary everydayness of our own lives because we were expecting something else? Or because we were too busy to stop and pay attention? In January of 2007, reporters of the Washington Post videotaped the reactions of commuters at a Washington, D.C. subway stop to the music of a violinist. And during the short time that they filmed, over 1,000 commuters passed by him. It was a morning, so folks were on their way to work, and 1,000 people passed this particular area. And the overwhelming majority of those people never even slowed down. A few did briefly. Some children tried to stop and their parents yanked on them and kept them moving. A few of the few that stopped threw a couple of bills into the violin case of the street performer. No big deal, just an ordinary day in the city, an ordinary day at a subway stop. Except it wasn't. It wasn't because the violinist wasn't just another down on his luck musician, not just another street performer. He was Joshua Bell, one of the world's finest concert violinists, playing there in the subway his multi-million dollar Stradivarius. 3 days before this happened, he had filled Boston Symphony Hall with people paying $100 a seat at a minimum to hear him play the very same pieces he was playing for free in the subway. And the question that the Post reporter and others since have asked is very simple. Is our criteria for beauty such that we even know how to recognize it outside of context in which we expect to encounter it? Or more specifically, in this case, can we recognize great music anywhere outside of a concert hall? Now, it's a long story. You can Google it. The story is there on the web. The only people that actually stopped were people who had actually played the violin before and recognized. And one guy said, "What? There was music?" Had an iPod. He was on his way. Totally oblivious to the gift that they were being given. The opportunity to see someone who was so good perform. Because they had other stuff to do, They said one guy actually checked his watch, realized that he had about 5 minutes to spare before he had to get in and get to his desk, and stood there kind of listening and watching his watch so he could stay as long as he could, but it certainly wasn't worth being late to work for. And the question unfolds out, and we can ask it this way. Are we able to recognize grace? The sense that God is at work anywhere outside the church? Because that's our frame. This is where God stays. This is where God does his work, right? This is God's office. And when we don't have a steeple over it, it's harder to see God at work. It's not where we expect him. It's like running into somebody you've met before and you see them in a different context and they go, I know I should know you, but you're not in the right spot. You're not where I need you to be so I can recognize you. How many times do we do that with God? Maybe not in so well thought out a way. But do we carry the experience of the God we know in worship with us out into our everyday lives? Do we look for God in the ordinary arenas of home and work, economics, politics? Can we imagine that God is using us in our various roles as employee or employer, as parent, child, spouse, friend, citizen, volunteer, and see those roles as somehow ways to extend God's love and blessing and steadfast care for all creation? How often do we really see the grace that is in the ordinary? We need to be able to see it. We need to, because like John the Baptist, we need the hope that it brings us. The hope that somehow this entire world is not on a collision course, that it has not gone completely to the dogs, that somehow God has not forgotten us. We need that hope. And although John the Baptist had a death sentence hanging over him, and that always makes you reflect a little more, I would suspect. We don't have that. But I suspect that we are, in some senses, in our own prisons, some of them of our own making, and we desperately need to know that God loves us, that God cares about what happens to us. And there are so many people outside this church that desperately need that hope, that need to be able to see God somewhere, even though they're not in a church building. And not just in the end, but tomorrow, and the next day, and the day after that. Like the shepherds, sometime we need a sign. But what kind of sign is a baby? Well, it's a sign of hope. It's a sign of new beginnings, of potential. It's one of the wonderful things about the fact that we have young children run around here, because we know they have their whole lives in front of them. And we have hope for them that things will be good, that their lives will be such that they will grow and come to know God and come to share God's love with other people, to to be productive members of society. Babies hold that hope for us. Babies as a sign of God's grace, alive and present in the world. Grace in the ordinary may be hard to detect at times, but beloved of God, God is among us. God is in the ordinary, mundane, everydayness of our lives, encouraging, supporting, restoring, and ultimately redeeming. And we must never forget that. We must never let our expectations of God keep us from recognizing God's grace in a touch, in a smile, in food given to the hungry, in a hospital visit, in a word of encouragement. In all of those things, we give and we receive grace. Thanks be to God. Let us stand now and say what we believe, using the words from the Apostles' Creed, found on page 14 of the Blue Hymnal. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And I invite you to join your prayers as I give voice to them this morning. Gracious and loving God, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know your presence in our lives and in the world. When things look so hopeless, give us the hope that you are at work, even when we cannot see it. But help us to slow down a bit. Help us to stop for a moment to hear, to see, to know you, to recognize that we do not wait for another, that you have come and you are coming. We give you thanks and praise this day for the good things that you bring to us, for this time of Advent when we can shut out the demands made by the world to pause and to listen again for the words that you have for us. We lift up those who are ill this day. We pray for Jim as he is recovering from his fall, for Pat as she cares for him, and for all this day who are not well, who contend with illness or long-term disability. We ask that you comfort them and give them strength. We pray for those who mourn. and ask that you comfort them with a sure and certain knowledge of your love, of your care, and of the resurrection to come. We pray too for those who would put themselves in harm's way to protect the rest of us, that you watch over them and protect them. That as they see the worst that life brings to us, that somehow you give them moments of beauty, give them hope that their work is not in vain. We pray for this community. We thank you for the opportunity to serve in it, to be a part of it. We ask that you watch over us as we continue our preparations for your coming. As we stop and we reflect on the fact that you have both come, that you will come, that you are here, and somehow come anew to us fresh with something we can see, with something to give us hope. We make all of our petitions known to you this day in the name of your Son, our Lord, who taught us to pray together and say, Our Father,
Lord in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let us today give with a humble and contrite heart, remembering that all we have is not ours, but given to us by God. Let us return to God our tithes and our offerings. We show our reverence, God of beauty, truth, and love, with flowers and art, with music and money, with prayers and promise. Receive what we now give and enable us to offer you even finer expressions of our adoration and obedience, like the worshipful Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 209, Rise Up, Shepherd, and Follow.